Let's turn again to the book of James, chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. Let's hear the word of God. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers away the grass. Its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we have once again to open your word. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to illuminate the scripture to us, to open our hearts and our minds to receive them. And I thank you for it. Amen. Webster, in his 1828 dictionary, defines the word paradox as a tenet or proposition contrary to received opinion or seemingly absurd, yet true in fact. Paradox is an excellent device for the sharing of truth because it doesn't sound right to us. You have to take the time to think what it is that's being said. The scriptures use paradox over and over. When I am weak, then I am strong. Though I am a slave, I am free. Life is found in death, and so on. You get the idea. James is using paradox in this short section to further edify his persecuted brothers. And what's more, when we speak of pride, when the scriptures speak of pride, it's almost always looked at in scripture as a negative. When we think of pride, we're being cautioned against an inordinate affection for ourselves or the exaltation of ourselves. The scripture tells us not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. But here, James is encouraging these lowly ones to take pride in the position that they're in. The initial paradox that he uses is one of the rich poor. The lowly brother should glory in his exaltation. And we see how this seems to make no sense. How is the lowly to be exalted? If you're living on Skid Row, how do you think you're living up on Fifth Avenue? How does that work? Well, who are the lowly? Who are the ones that James is offering this counsel to? They're Jewish Christians that are scattered abroad, suffering poverty and persecution. The situation that they find themselves in, the circumstances that they're involved in, could easily work on their minds and cause them to be beaten down. In fact, such circumstances could even allow themselves to entertain doubts about who Christ is and who they are in Christ. Well, let's stop back for a minute and say, well, how do we know that they were in Christ? James is writing to these folks. We already know from before that these are brothers in Christ. But how do we know now from this passage? That relationship is implied. When James refers to them, calls them brother. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. All who are in Christ, get this, are family. Now, you may not like some of your family. They're still your family. You got to live with them. You know what I'm saying? All right. Paul, writing to the Romans, chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Pretty good company to be in. It's a good family. You know, the patriarch doesn't get any higher and doesn't get any better. Peter, in 1 Peter, says this, a verse you're all familiar with, that you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. If we can grasp these realities, we can come to an understanding that whatever the appearance, whatever the circumstance that we find ourselves in, whatever it looks like on the landscape about us, we are not lowly, but in fact, raised up. He has done so. The day will come, scriptures tell us, when the last will be first. When the servant will become great. There was a military base, and one day they were serving chow, and a general came in and sat down to the table and sat with some guys, and he just happened to also be sitting next to the base chaplain. And after carrying on conversation with most of the folks around, he turns to the chaplain and he says, "Pastor, if you can in this moment, tell me something about heaven." And the chaplain looked at him and he said, "Well, I can tell you this for sure. In heaven, you will not be a general." The day will come when the last shall be first. James does not pity his brothers. These fellows who are suffering, that are being, they're enduring the persecution, that are enduring the poverty that they're in, he doesn't pity them, but rather he considers them to be spiritually advantaged. We see the paradox continue. Our faith is a living faith. And sometimes that faith has its ups and downs. Because we, the possessors of that faith, are imperfect people. We're growing, but we just haven't quite got there. And so some days we're just top of the world, Ma. And then the next day, maybe not so much. G.K. Chesterton defined paradox as a truth standing on its head, shouting for attention. James has taken this truth, that though we may be economically poor, we are in fact rich. And he shouts it to his brothers, be proud of that. Don't look at the things that are about you. Don't look at your circumstance. Don't look at what seems to be reality. The real reality as a child of God is you're okay. You are well off. Far more so than Donald Trump. He says, God has not forsaken you. He is perfecting you. He has, in fact, infused you with the blood of royalty. And when the cares that are about you tend to weigh you down, you can say with surety, oh yes, I'm a child of the King. Good bloodline. Great place to be if you want to be an heir. You know, I'm not wishing any swift departures for my parents, but you know, I'm really looking forward to claiming my huge inheritance. Yeah, yeah. The inheritance that I have to look forward to is much greater. It's much greater. Kind of the cool thing about that too is my parents get to inherit the same stuff. My dad will get a lot more. But the second paradox in this passage has to do with the poor rich. He says, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation. Because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. When we think of the rich, the economically well-to-do, the picture that comes to mind is not usually one of a humble person. Lately, you watch the news, you're familiar with current events at all, you'll know that a very wealthy man has decided to run for president. And he's a very wealthy man, and he is happy to tell you how wealthy he is. More power to him. He is striving to accomplish a goal that he has in his mind. And who knows what God has set out. You know, who knows where that falls into the plan of providence. But humble is not exactly the adjective we would think of to describe the fellow. But that is not to say that you can't be wealthy and humble, because I have known those individuals as well. I have known some folks who have had a ton of money. A ton of assets and stuff. I mean, they're multimillionaires, and they don't mind sitting down and having a burger with you. You know, I mean, they're just regular folk. And though I have never experienced the affliction myself, history will tell us that too much wealth is a greater challenge to our spiritual life than poverty. When we're a little lower, when we're a little more impoverished, not flat out broke, but even just a little bit more, we recognize our dependence on God. When Jesus taught us to pray for our daily bread, he wasn't just, you know, that wasn't just something to fill up a page in the Bible. And when we are struggling, when we are poor, we have to depend on God. The rich man may more or less be inclined to depend upon his bank book to see how his stocks have done for the day. What kind of dividend check came in the mail? You remember in Mark 10, there was an incident where a wealthy young man, a religious man, came to see Jesus. And he wanted to know what it was that he needed to do to obtain eternal life. And Jesus really gave him kind of an interesting answer, you know? Jesus says to him, you need to keep all the commandments. And this young fellow looks himself over. He says, yeah, I'm doing that. You know what? I don't steal. I honor my parents. I'm a sound relationship with my wife. I'm not committing adultery. I don't bear false witness. I'm a pretty good guy. Is that all I really need to do to gain this eternal life that you're talking about? Well, you see, Jesus had told him to keep the commandments. And while the fella understood in his own mind that he was keeping all these other commandments, he was not keeping the very first one. You shall have no other gods before me. And Jesus knew that. So Jesus says to him, here's what I need you to do. You want eternal life? Go sell everything you've got. Just unload it. Give the money to the poor. Follow me. Was not the counsel he expected to get. One of the things wealthy people tend to think is that everything is for sale. Just give me a price. Tell me, give me your price. You know, what is it? You know, what is it that I have to pay to get what I want? It's not a problem. And yet the scriptures tell us that this young man walked away from Jesus sorrowful. He was down. He didn't get the answer that he wanted. He assumed that there was some way that he could buy eternal life. Now, there are some commentators. I usually jump to a number of commentators, you know, to get just a feel for how the guys are going. This is one of those passages where there's not a lot of agreement. Some believe that this rich man, these rich folks that James is addressing, are Christians, that they're brothers in Christ. Others argue that not, while the lowly, the poor people were Christian, the rich guy's not. The poor people were Christian because James used the term brother when he referenced them. And he didn't use the term brother when he references the rich. I'm persuaded that it's just a matter of James not wanting to be redundant. I believe that these are Christian folks that have not yet, in that time, had not yet experienced the same poverty, the same persecution that the others who James is writing to had. There's always a few. There's always a few. But James is saying, you know what? You need to cultivate that poverty in spirit that you once had. When you were first drawn to Christ and you had nothing. You knew nothing about the scriptures. Your faith was great. But you had nothing to go with it. He said, cultivate that. Bring yourself back to the place of full dependence on Christ. Because the riches that you've been blessed with are simply not going to last. How opposite is that from so many in Christendom today? There are so many churches, some of the big mega churches and whatever, that believe gain to be godliness. That great finances is the equivalent of God's blessing. And it's not necessarily so. Do they trust God when the offerings fall off? Or do they freak out? What's going to happen, you know? James goes all the way back to the prophet Isaiah to illustrate what it is. He says, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Whatever you think you've accomplished, no matter how pleasing it may be, it's not going to last. It will not last. There's a type of wind they called Sirocco in the Middle East, in the Palestine area, that you, Nick, you might be familiar with, similar to what they call Santa Ana in California. The winds would just blow off the desert for days. And it will get to the point where you dare not walk barefoot anywhere because your feet will burn. They'll blister right up. You don't water your lawn. You don't water your flowers during the daytime. You at least got to wait till the sun goes down before you can give them some water. Because what's going to happen is they'll burn up. In a real short order of time. And that's what James is saying to these guys. He says, look, it sure looks pretty. But when the heat comes, it's going to burn up. And it'll be gone. And then what? If your trust is in those things, what are you going to do? Verse 12, he says, blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. He said, blessed are you when you endure temptation. When you persevere under the trials and testings that come your way. Whether you're rich by the blessing of God, whether you're poor by the blessing of God, when you've been proven, he's promised a reward. It's not all for naught. He cares about doing something for you, about building you up a little. He says he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. The crown of life. What is that? What it's not is a piece of gold jewelry to sit on your head. As one fellow put it, it's not an emblem of royalty, but of highest joy and gladness, of glory and immortality. It is a crown that is not earned, but given by God to those whose complete confidence is in him. Be proud of the place that God has placed you. Does that make sense? What James is saying. Don't be down in the dumps. Don't get all flustered because things are not going so well. Carry on. Persevere by the power of God. You have a reward. Something is waiting for you. And it comes to those who love Him, who love God with all our heart and our soul and our mind and our strength. Don't look at the circumstances and let them beat you down. Remember that seeing is not always reality. What you see is not always reality. God bless you. Let's pray.